So we are on Ayin Gimel Amud Aleph, going to begin the fifth perek of Bava Basra. Previous perek we learned about when you're buying and selling real estate, what fields, houses, etc., what does and doesn't go along with it. Now we're going to do the same kind of thing with metalpilin. This whole perek is going to be on the subject of selling metalpilin, what is and isn't included with it. Mishnah says, the Rashbam, by the way, points out an important point about it. In the previous perek, we had, let's say, you buy a bathhouse, you buy a house, you buy a city, etc. Because they're all karka, therefore you can have things that are somewhat bottled to it, and therefore can be included with it. So we had in the previous perek, for example, various kinds of things that you sell a city, for example, you're also selling the behemah and avodim that are in it, etc. You sell the base abad, you're selling certain of the movable items that are in it, etc. When it comes to, because you can say that metalpilin are sort of bottled to something of character. Let me rephrase that. When you sell, for example, we said at the end of the perek, there's a difference between selling of the previous perek. We said there's a difference between selling and gifting, for example, or declaring hekesh. We said, for example, that let's say a field where you have in it a burr or a gas or one of these trees or whatever, where it wouldn't be included when you sell it, but it's included when you gift it. Because they can be bottled, even though they have a certain independence of their own, but on the other hand, this is karka and those are not, and therefore they can be bottled too. Even if you say bayin ra, and kolam noisin, bayin yafa noisin. But the
right,
point, okay, right, okay. Here in our perek, when we talk about the things that are and aren't included, the Rashbam says, doesn't matter whether you're selling or whether you're gifting. Either way, it doesn't matter because whatever you don't sell is also what you don't gift or what you don't donate to Hekish, because you can't say one metalpilin is more bottled to another one. So thus, when we learn in our Mishnah the things that are and aren't sold with a ship, when we see the list of things that aren't sold, unless you say, the same thing would apply if you were giving the ship as a gift to somebody, or if you were donating a package, as opposed to a field, again, where a field or a house or whatever, where there are things that wouldn't be included if you're selling it, but there are things that will be included if you gift it or give it to somebody. Metalpilin, you're never going to have. Right. The only thing it'll depend on is if you say, as we'll say in the Mishnah. So, the Mishnah says, Hamocher is a spinner. Somebody sells a boat. Macher is a Torah, and automatically with it, he's selling the mass. We have the words here in Hebrew, again, like in the previous parak, the Gemara is going to have to translate them all into terms that were more familiar to them in Aramaic, so we'll see as we go on. So that's a Torah, that's a Nes, that's a Ugin. There's a Nes, which the Gemara is going to tell us is a sail, that's a Ugin and the anchor. That's Kolaman Higinosa, and all the things that are used to make it go, which we'll learn in the Gemara what that means. Turin is the mass. We'll see in the Gemara. Wait.
If you include the sail, wouldn't you automatically include the mast?
Not necessarily. The sail can be taken off the mast.
Well, that's the point.
Yeah. Well, but nevertheless, we're saying you're selling the mast. You don't sell. You don't say the guy has to go find himself a new mast. And the same thing as far as the sail. However, he has not sold the avodim, the slaves who row the boat or who wash the things on it or whatever, or the sacks which the merchandise is placed into, and not the merchandise itself. Tosis points out, if you're not selling the sacks, of course you're not selling the merchandise. The reason we mention the merchandise is just because of the sefer, where we say, if you say, then, if you say that I'm selling the boat and everything in it, and then all those things are included, fine, then the merchandise will be included as well. That's what the Mishnah wants to inform us.
Even if you have guns and gunpowder?
Yeah, it says, yeah, everything that's in it. Everything that has that's in it and that has something to do with the boat. So all those things do. I'll tell you, by the way, an interesting vort that I saw and sort of translated into Chassidish terms, in terms of, you know, when we get the Agadta, we're going to start talking about boats, and one of the many explanations of what boats represent is, one of the explanations is that it represents the goof. A person in a boat is like a passenger on a ship. There's a Zohar that says that, for example, about the whole story of Yonah on the ship. So therefore, applying that to our Mishnah, then we know the famous verse Friedrich Rebbe said before he went to Kastroma, quoting from the Rebbe Rashab, that only our bodies are in Golos, our Neshamas were never sent into Golos. Well, that fits with our Mishnah. The boat itself may be sold, but the Avodim and the merchandise are not. Okay.
We're not avadim.
No, we're avadim to Hashem. Kibud Bnei Yisrael avadim. Yeah.
Right.
So the part of us that's the eved to the Eibishter, and the merchandise, the actual mitzvahs that we do.
Moves
are not,
the boat.
What?
To move the boat.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. So the Gemara starts off. Torah and Iskariot. Let's give definition. The word Torah in our Mishnah means the mass. And we have a pasuk to prove that. Iskariot is the Aramaic word for mass. Aaron, do me a favor while you're up. My coat is over there, and in the pocket of it is a sheaf of papers. Can you go find it for me?
No.
Yeah, that one.
In French, it's mass.
Yes, no. Indeed. Yeah, the Rashbam says mass. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, those are the ones. Thanks. And we have a pasuk that expresses this. You have those in Sefer Yechezkel. There's a nevuah that Yechezkel gives about the city of Tsur. Tsur in Tyre in English. It's nowadays in Lebanon. In those days, it was one of the great trading centers of the world. It was like Hong Kong or Wall Street or whatever of nowadays. So. And their major thing was their fleet of boats that they travel all over and trade with everybody all over the world. You look up in general history also the Phoenicians, they were famous for this kind of thing. Anyway, you even have people who claim that maybe they reached the Americas. Anyway, whatever. Anyway, Yechezkel gives a nevuah about how Tsur is going to be broken up and destroyed. He puts his nevuah in terms of a big, beautiful ship laden with merchandise, which runs into a storm and sinks, representing how they're going to end up being conquered and destroyed and scattered by Nebuchadnezzar. So he describes the various parts of a ship and the couple of psukim that we're going to quote come from that nevuah. So how do Torah is a mass? And so we find in the pasuk, Erez Milavonin Lachu, they took a cedar tree from Levonin, Lachis Torah Aliyah to make a Torah for you. So obviously a Torah must be something that you make out of a tall cedar tree, which is a mass. Next, nace. The Mishnah had said that you sell the nace. That is adra. That is the sail. And we have again from that same Nebuah, a pasuk that shows that. Shesh berikma mitzrayim hayu mifrotich. Embroidered linen from Mitzrayim was your sail, was spread over you. Lias loch nace to be a sail for you. The point is that what is it in a ship that's made out of strong cloth? Like this, this linen from Mitzrayim would be the sail. So therefore, we know that's what it means.
The idea would be, what's the part? It says in the pasuk, "Nace."
Actually, maybe that's why the Gemara has to point it out, because in some places, "Nace" can mean a tall pole. For example, "Asei lachasod of v'simo yisei amen." But nevertheless, we see from this pasuk over here, in terms of a ship, that "Nace" doesn't mean the pole, the mast, but rather it means the sail. Ugin, what are those? Tani Rabchia Ela Ugin Inshallah. It means the anchor. V'chein Roimer, and thus we have a pasuk from elsewhere in Tanakh, where Nami says to her daughters-in-law, to Ruth and Arpa, when they want to come back with her to Eretz Yisrael, and she's trying to talk them out of it, what kind of future are you going to have with me? She says, so even if I were to have other boys eventually, even if I were to remarry and eventually have other boys who you could conceivably marry, are you going to wait around for them until they grow up? Are you going to be anchored because of them? This is what we get the word aguna from also. That you're not going to marry a man all that time waiting for them to grow up. So we see that uginin are something that holds something back, namely the anchors that hold the ship back from moving. It's interesting, actually, and the Surah Hashas points out that Rashi on the pasuk over there in Rus, Bedavka says that the word based on Dikduk, that the word teogeno over there does not come from the word oigen over here, because he argues that the nun should have a dogish in it. Okay. Hello, Yosef?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes,
we haven't gotten to the Agata quite yet. We're still we're in the Gemara, five lines into the Gemara. Line begins Manhigin.
Perfect. Beginning of a Mishnah.
Manhigin. Amar Rab Abba Elo Hamashotin Shalom. What is Manhigin of our Mishnah? Rab Abba says that means the oars. V'chein Omer. And again, we have from that Nevuah in Yechezkel. Aloinim miBashan also Mishetayich. They took oaks from Bashan to make your Mishetayich. What do you make? What do you make out of oak in a ship that's used to move the boat? Obviously, the oars. The
e-boat is what?
The oars. They're the oars that you row and steer the boat with. Or I can bring you another pasuk from the end of that nevuah. After Tsur, after the big ship of Tsur is destroyed, the pasuk continues, all the other people who hold on to oars will get down, will get off their boats and come onto dry land. In other words, everybody else who has a trading empire or even a minor trading empire or whatever, like Tsur did, is now going to be nervous. What if the same thing happens to us? And therefore, like, they're going to give that up. But we see also the fact that the pasuk mentions kol tofse moshet, everybody who holds on to a moshet, to an oar, shows that the oars are a very important thing of the ship.
Why do they need oars to have this huge sail?
Because you can't just, then you can only sail with the wind. If you want to be able to sail against the wind, you need oars. And that's the point. That's the point. That's they're a very important thing of the boat. One thing is, Mepharshim point out, the reason why the Gemara has to point it out is because we found in other places in the Gemara, we found in Bava Metzia, for example, that very commonly boats in those days were more like barges that were pulled along by people or animals or whatever, pulling ropes. That's why we need to be told that manhigin of our Mishnah does not mean the ropes, but rather it means the oars.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
This is a sea ship.
This is
a
sea ship, indeed.
River.
Well, that's the difference. Okay, yeah. But the word spina in the Gemara can mean both. The word spina sometimes can mean a riverboat also. Okay. Onward. Tana Rabbanan. Hamolcha es haspina. If somebody sells a boat, besides the things we mentioned in the Mishnah, there are other things that are sold too. Macho es haiskala. Along with it, he automatically also sells the iskala. So the Rashbam brings, that he says this is a Greek word, that means the ramp that you go up onto the boat with. The gangplank that you use to go up and down off, that you use to get on the boat and get off. There's a couple of other explanations. Rabbeinu Gershom says that it means the boarding plank. Rabbeinu Gershom gives a different explanation. He says it means the stove that they use to cook on board ship. The Rimi Gash says it means the bathroom, the head that they use on the ship. Anyway, whatever that is, that's included. That's Berta Mayim Shabasocha, and also you sell the water tank that's on the ship. When you have a seagoing ship, it's traveling on salt water like the Mediterranean, they need a fresh water supply. So they have a water tank for that purpose, that's also included. Rab Nathan says that if you sell a boat, you also automatically sell the bitsis with it. We'll see in a second what that is. So Rava says they're actually the same. This that Rav Nosson's saying and that Sunkos are saying are actually the same thing. Bitsis and Dugis are two words for the same thing. It's a small boat that
you tie on,
maybe on deck, maybe next to whatever the large boat. Not so much a lifeboat. The way that Rashbam describes it is sometimes you have a big ship which is too big to be able to get close to the edge. Unless you have a harbor over there. How are you going to get on and off the boat if the water is shallow near the edge? So you'll go on and off using these small, using these smaller boats. Therefore, they're an important part of the ship.
Yeah.
So why do they have two different names? Rav Nosson Bavla Haber. Rav Nosson was from Bavel. Kori le Butzis. He called it Butzis because that's what they called it in Bavel. Kedamri Inchi Butziyasa Demiyashan. Like we find, people speak of the Butziyasa, these small little boats of Mishan. Mishon is a small river. It's a shallow river, so only small boats can go in it. So therefore, they commonly had these butziyasa that would travel in it. Sumchus, the Bar Eretz Yisrael, Sumchus, who comes from Eretz Yisrael, Korilo Dugis, he called it Dugis, because that's what they called it, Eretz Yisrael, Kedichtiv Machrischem Desiret Dugas. In fact, we have a pasuk that says that your end is going to be in pot-like boats of Duga. Meaning the Navi, this is Amos, is telling warning the people of the Aseret HaShabbatim, if you don't do tshuva, you're going to end up being taken away in Golos. What kind of you're going to be taken away? Not even in big, imposing, important boats. You're going to be taken away prisoner in like these little shallow boats that Dugis are used for fishing also, that are shaped like little pots or something. Yes.
How do we know it happened?
Because first of all, if the Navi says it, then we know it happened. But besides that also, I mean, they had to get from Eretz Yisrael to Asher. They were going up rivers. Some of them are indeed very shallow rivers. Asher is in Iraq. So therefore, they were going on shallow rivers and places, and therefore, yeah, they would take them on small boats and places
The Navi said that they're going to be taken.
Yeah. Yeah. Unless
they
do tshuva. But if they didn't do tshuva in the end, and then the Aseret HaShabbatim were taken into Golos. Okay.
Yeah, we know that they were taken into Golos.
Yeah. So then in that case, they must have gone that way.
Okay.
The point is, we see that Duga is also a small, flat-bottom boat that maybe they use it also for fishing, therefore it can be called Duga.
Did the tribe of Yehuda go to Asher and then they went to Persia and...
Well, they went to Babel, but Babel and Asher by that time were part of one empire,
right?
We do, as a matter of fact, yes. I mean, we learned in Megillah that that Yirmiyahu and Navi brought back many of their Seres HaShavatim to Eretz Yisrael. Afterwards, when Yehuda and Binyamin went into Golos and the Sama, other members of the Seres HaShavatim were still there, and Asher probably joined them. We will learn, when we get to Sanhedrin, Beis Hashem, we'll learn a machlokes between Rabbi Akiva and the Chachamim, whether the Aseres HaShavatim are a Siddim Lachzer or not, whether they're going to return or not. And some of the Mepharshim say, that, how can we say they won't return? We know we're going to have all 12 Shavatim in Mashiach's time. One way of looking at it is it may mean we tack it, whoever was left behind there, tack it, is assimilated and gone. We have members of all 12 Shavatim among us.
Yeah, but we do have members of all 12 Shavatim.
We've talked about this before, yeah.
How do we know? I wasn't here.
Okay, that's I'm sorry about that. But no.
Either way,
everybody agrees we have members of all 12 Shavatim. For one thing, I'll tell you briefly because I want to really get into the Gemara. But I will tell you, for example, that when the Yidden came up from Babel to build the second Beis Mikdash, the Pasuk says that there were 42,000 in some of them.
Yeah.
Then it starts listing them out by families. This family had X number, that the people of that city had X number, etc. If you add up all the numbers, you come up to less than 30,000. So we're the missing 12 or 13,000. So the Seder Olam tells us they came from the other 10 Shvatim. You have people listed from the various families of Yehuda and Binyamin and Karim and Levim. Everybody else who's not listed came from one of the other 10 Shvatim.
And they didn't know what Shevet they were from.
Maybe, therefore, they're not listed by families, but nevertheless, they still were there.
What Masechta is that?
It's not in Masechta. It's in Sefer Ezra, if the list is actually given twice, once in Ezra and once in the part which we nowadays call Nehemiah.
Wow.
And the detail about the other 10 Shavatim comes from Seder Olam. But there's also, for example, there's a Tosfos in Gittin that mentions that during the second Beis Mikdash they had members of all 12 Shvatim. It's in connection with the Din of Prusbel. Okay.
So we all come from
one of the 12 Shvatim, unless we're descended from Gerim. Yeah. Okay. All right. So now we're getting to one of the most famous pieces of Agadta and Shas, the stories of Rabbah Baba Chana. And, you know, we got to ask, what's the purpose of these stories? We're going to have stories about big waves, about big animals, all kinds of things. So the Rashbam says a general thing like this. He says that the reason for these stories is, first of all, it teaches us Morabu Ma'asecha Hashem, look how great Hashem's deeds and creations are. Some of them is it teaches us about the great reward of the Tzaddikim La'asid Lovei. We're going to have some of the stories are going to deal with that. Some of them are meant to explain Sukkim and Sefer Iyov. We talked about near the beginning of the Masechta when we had the whole sugya about Iyov over there. We learned about how there was a whole discussion where the Eved Shetel tells Iyov, look at all the amazing things I created in the world. Do you even think that you understand anything of how that goes? So some of these about these big animals and all are going to be to explain those Sukkim. That's the Rashbam. And he says, in general, kol sichas tamid chachamim, sichas Talmud. Whenever chachamim say something, even if it just seems like casual conversation or a nice story or whatever, there's something to learn from it.
They're ever talk about.
Many other mepharshim talk about different other possibilities. First of all, I can tell you, I put on the WhatsApp, there are at least 20 svarim that I've seen that are written just to discuss the stories of Rabbah Baba Chana. Besides the classical mepharshim on it, like Marsha and the rest of them. Other than that, there's many other explanations what the purpose of Agadta in general and specifically Agadtas like these are. Sometimes it's Chachamim had something they wanted to be able to teach us, but they couldn't teach it openly for one reason or another, such as that people would misunderstand it, or such as that it might be dangerous or whatever, and therefore they put it in terms of a mashal. It also helps. There's a number of other explanations. Also, one of them being that this way it sharpens our own brains. When we understand that the Chachamim are expressing such and such a thing in terms of such and such a mashal, then it sensitizes us to look for other places where you have the same kind of mashal mention and to look for the nimshal behind it. Chassidus is full of mashalim like that, where we have a mashal that's used in one place and then that mashal ends up getting used in many other places to illuminate various ideas. There's also the question, also, these various stories, did they actually happen or not? Some of them, of course, say yes, they may very well have happened. Some of them, okay, they're mice and nisim, fine, the Eibishter can do nisim. Different other Mepharshim talk about the idea, though, not necessarily. They may be, the Ritva, for example, talks about that some of them may be sort of like visions or dreams that the Chachamim had. For example, he says a couple of the first ones that we're going to have that he says that seafarers told me, people who go on boats. He says when you have a person is on a boat for a long time away from civilization and the boat is rocking back and forth, etc., if they're a chacham, then eventually it can lead them into sort of like a trance-like state where they see things they wouldn't normally see. They see visions of all the course that they wouldn't normally see, and therefore they put them in terms of these mishalim. And some of the mepharshim say that some of the mepharshim just don't even really take up that point at all, whether they actually happen or whether they were they're a mashal, finished, they're a mashal, and we're gonna learn, and we'll learn the nimshal of them. So these notes that I asked you to take out of my pocket, Aaron, are things that I've been putting together for myself to be able to keep track of things over as we go through each one of the stories. So I'll say different veritlach and different explanations from a number of different mepharshim. So. Story number one, Omer Rabba, Ishtoli Nechusayama, the people who go down into the sea, meaning sailors, seafarers, told me as follows. Hai gala demakala svina, when you have a wave that threatens to sink a ship, mischazi kitsusita denura chivarta beresha, it appears with like a fringe of white fire at the head of it, or not actually, the Rashbam says not at the head, but in front of it. There's like a white fire going in front of it. The Rashbam says it's a malach mazik that goes in front of the wave. A wave that threatens to sink a ship. He said, yeah, we're not talking stam wave. A wave that's big enough and dangerous enough to threaten to sink a ship has this dangerous malach going in front of it. U'machinim lei ba'alvasa. So we hit it with a club. Alvasa means club.
We hit,
I don't know if the malach or the wave.
Oh, the wave can be hit with a...
How can you hit a malach? I mean, so it could be the wave, it could be the malach, I don't know. You hit it with a club, the chokik alei, which has engraved on it as follows. Ekia asha ekia, which is one name of Hashem, the famous name that Hashem called Moshe Rabbeinu in Parshas Shemot. Ka Hashem tzvokos, omen omen sela, v'nayach, and then the wave calms down. Okay, so that's the simple, straightforward meaning of it as the Rashbam tells it. So some of the deeper meanings. Let's start with. Marsha says that the ship, he says in general that these stories about things that take place on ships refers to gullus. We're in gullus, tossed around by the waves like a ship, like a ship that's in danger. And the waves then are the Rishayim.
It's not really something.
So again, according to Marsha, we're talking about a mashal. Maybe it happened, maybe it was a vision, maybe it's just an abstract mashal. Whatever it is, the Nechusayama, the Talmud Chachamim, who delve into the sea of Torah, told us that this is how it is. So, the waves are the Rishayim that threaten us all the time. And what does it mean that it has a? What does it mean? What's this white fire that the Malach that goes in front of it? Each nation we know has a star.
Yeah.
The Malachim are fiery, and then white represents like the element of fire itself. Fire, as we see it down here on Earth, is yellow and red and various other colors. Like the element of fire in and of itself is white. So therefore, Rishayim and not Rishayim, Malachim can be represented in terms of a mashal by white fire. But what does it mean? We have these dangerous Rishayim and their Sarim Lamaila threatening us. We rely on we take the stick and beat it, showing that we rely on the Eibishter to save us. And we see what are all these names that are engraved on the stick are the various names that the Eibishter has in various places in the Torah to express the idea that he saves us from that he saved us in the past and will in the future. Ekia, the Eibishter tells Moshe go to the Yidden and tell them that I'll take them out of this Galus, I'll be with them in this Galus, and I'll be with them in all future Galus. Yud-Ke represents Golos itself. We know that with Ki Yod-Ke, Yud-Ke, the Eibishter says, Ein Hashem Shalom, as long as Amalek is around and the Jewish people are in Golos. So Yud-Ke represents the idea that the Eibishter, the name Yud-Ke represents the idea that the Eibishter is himself, like the Elokus is not complete in the world until Amalek is destroyed and we're out of Golos. So that's part of the thing that we use to beat off the Rishayim who threaten us, is that the Eibishter himself said that the Ein Hashem Shalom, that his name is not complete as long as they're in the world, and therefore that he's obligated to get rid of them.
Say
that's Yud-K, yeah. All we have is Yud-K, yeah.
How does the Marsha, he does this a lot with stories. How does he, where does he come up with this? Where does he figure it out? Or
he figured it out logically, or he, again, that's the point. That's the point. Once again, that's what I was saying in the Hakadama. When you have something which is used as a mashal for something in one place, when you find, for example, that a ship can be used as a metaphor for Golos in one place, you can use that to analogize to other places.
So this can be one of those also. He found, for example, that fire is used to represent Malachim in various places, and a ship is used to represent Golos in various places, and waves, we have Psukim actually that refer to the Goyim as dangerous waves. So yeah, so he's putting them all together that way.
And we beat them with a stick that has Hashem's name on it.
Which means that we rely on Hashem to say who saves us from them. Well, that's part of it. Relying on Hashem doesn't mean sitting back and waiting for Hashem to help us. It means obviously that we have to be holding that stick. We have to be doing what it takes that the Eibishter should activate that.
Moshe Rabbeinu's matzah also had the name of Hashem.
It had names of Hashem. Yeah, it had the names of it. Yeah, it did. Yeah, I think so. Okay, onward. Wait. Okay, hold on. I have a different one about that. Wait. Okay. Hashem Tzvakos is a name that's associated with Geula. There's a pasuk that says Geulenu Hashem Tzvakos. The two Amens refer to our Amunah during Golos and the Amen of the Amen Yeheshmei Rabba, which the Gemara tells us at the end of Sota, that the world would cease to exist. It wouldn't be able to continue existing with all the tzaras that are constantly going on if it weren't for, among other things, the Amen Yeheshmei Rabba that we say to Kaddish. That's because the Gemara says about it. Call your meruba kilolos in the shachavera. Every day the curses are worse than the previous day. And there was so what does the world stand on? Yeah. What does the world stand on the omni on kedusha de sidra on the kaddish that we say in uvolutzi and the omni yeheshmei rabba that we say specifically the Gemara says there the kaddish that we say after learning agadza.
Why not in Kriyashma?
Kriyashma is a different thing, but the world continues to exist in the schus of those things, and in the schus that we recognize the kedusha of the Eibishter and that we declare Hashem's greatness in the connection with learning Torah. In Avolatian is where we say that kaddish. That's the one reason why we said one reason why we have a Avolatian in the first place is in order that even a person with an Amoritz should be fulfilling a minimum amount of learning Torah. Okay, so that's my shot. Another explanation comes from the Vilna Gaon. First of all, he says that the first couple of stories that we have over here that have to do with waves and whatever are all he relates them all to the Pesukim in Kapitel Kuf Zayin that we say every Erev Shabbos, Yodei HaRamban Nias, those who go down in the water in ships, Hemaro Maaseh Hashem, they see the great deeds of Hashem, like the Rashbam said is the purpose of many of these stories in the first place. And the pasuk continues, Vayomer Vayamid Ruach Sa'ara, Vatoroimim Galav, the Eibishter just speaks, and all of a sudden a storm wind blows up and it makes a tall wave. That's going to be the first two stories refer to that pasuk. So he explains like this. The ship is the body, and the neshama is like a passenger on the ship, is a passenger in the body. The waves are the Yetzirah, who's trying to get us to do the wrong thing. And why does it have fire at the tip of it or in front of it? Is because the Yetzirah, we all know, is a frumah Yetzirah, a chassidish Yetzirah. He pretends to be a good guy, a white fire duck. You know, I'm white, I'm pure, I'm clean. You should go follow me. Yeah, love him. A Zaydin Azupatze, yeah.
A
Zaydin Azupatze, like the Yetzirah dresses himself in a silk kapata, Okay. So, and we have not, there's not just the problem of the Yetzirah, like Marsha said, we also have the problem of Shibud Malchus, that we're also under the rulership of the Goyim. Those two things together work very hard to wean us away from Torah and Mitzvah. But what happened?
If not for those two,
we would be able to. Yeah, if it weren't for those two, yeah. Mima'akiv, the Gemara says in Brachos, what prevents us from following the Eibishter's will? The Sa'ur Sheba Issa, the yeast in the dough, namely the Yetzirah. We are it's coming to Pesach now, Chometz, and then Shibud Malchus. So therefore, what happens if only going says?
Shibud Malchus is a
true, but the two of them work in tandem. If we only had a Yetzirah, we could overcome it. If we only had Shibud Malchus, we could. When we have the two of them working together, the Yetzirah from the inside very and nice. Shibud Malchus from the outside, it becomes very hard.
You've got to be like a goy in order to make it this world.
But what happens? But right. But what happens? How do we defeat that? How do we defeat those two kinds of waves? Is the Eibishter promised us that he, first of all, he's going to protect us during Golos, and that he's going to redeem us from Golos and get rid of the Yetzirah. And
well,
again, all
what he wants.
Well, of course, but all these names that are engraved on the club represent those various promises of Hashem. Again, Eki Asher Eki, the same thing. The Eibishter says, "I'm with you in this Golos, and I'll be with you in all future Golos." Yud Kei, again, the same thing. It means that the Eibishter, we so to speak, have a security. The Eibishter himself, his name is incomplete as long as we're in Golos. Therefore, like there's a guarantee he has to take us out of Golos in order for his own name to be complete.
How do we know that?
We know that because Ki Yodar Kes Yud Kei, after the war with Amalek in Parshas B'Shalach, the Ebishter says, the Ebishter tells Moshe, and Moshe writes in the Torah, Ki Yodar Kes Yud Kei, the hand, the Ebishter's hand is raised up on the throne of Yud Kei. The word case usually would say Kise, which means throne. Yud Kei usually would be Yud Kei Vav Kei. It represents the idea. Ein Hashem Shalom, the Ein Hakise Shalom. The Ebishter's name and his throne, his malchus, are incomplete as long as there's an Amalek in the world.
Meaning we are in Golos.
The worst aspect is when we're in Golos, but even more generally, when you have a Yetzirah, the sar of Amalek is the Samach Mem, which is the Yetzirah. So as long as that exists, the Ebishter's name itself is incomplete, and therefore, like, we have a security that the Ebishter is going to take us out of Golos and defeat the Yetzirah, because otherwise, as long as there's not, the Ebishter's purpose in creating the world and his own name is incomplete.
I'm sorry, the name Ekiyeh was said to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, "Died the Torah."
The fact is, though, we still have. The Ebishter told him, "Fine." The Ebishter told him, "Right now, only tell the Yidden Ekiyeh. Don't tell them Asher Ekiyeh. Don't tell them there's going to be future Golias." But after all, he wrote it in the Torah. We have the name Ekiyeh Asher Ekiyeh. We have the full thing in the Torah. I am with them in this Golias and Sraim. I will be with them in all future Golias. Lost and lovely. So, right? Yeah.
That's Asher Ekiyeh.
That's Ekiyeh Asher Ekiyeh. Yeah. Then we continue. He says the Hashem Tzvakas. He says a little bit differently from Marsha that. Ein melech b'loy am, a king needs an army to rule over. Therefore, Hashem Tzvakas represents the idea that without us, as long as we're in Golus, we're not the Ebishter's army in the fullest sense, and therefore he's not a king in the fullest sense.
But what's the point of Rosh Hashanah?
We do. We have Kam Lichuni Aleichem, of course. But the ultimate kingship of Hashem is when we're fully his nation, when not fully his nation, fully his army, not under the rulership of the Goyim, and therefore it's guaranteed that he's going to take us out of Golus.
How about
and, yes. And what's the Amen? Amen Sela is, again, the Amen Yeheshmei Rabba. And the other Amen, he says, is the fact that Gemara says that when a person says Amen b'chol koichei poischem le'shari Gan Eden, the gates of Gan Eden are open for him. So that's the two Amen. All of those things taken together, all those various promises of the Ebishter, and all that we ourselves, it's the Rutsa de Lasasa, that we ourselves praise the Ebishter, and we say Amen, that we believe in these promises of the Ebishter, we are firm in our Amunah in them, all that together, beats the wave and eventually gets rid of the Yetzirah and the Shibud Malchus and brings us Mashiach.
What does Selah mean?
What
does Selah mean?
Selah means forever. Because these Amunas of our remain Selah, they remain eternally throughout all of Golos and for all time. Okay. Then there's a whole other explanation. One of the many Sfarim that I mentioned, one of these 20 or so Sfarim, is a sefer called Rabduni Batapochim. Rabduni Batapochim. It comes from a passage in Shir HaShirim. He gives an interesting explanation like this. He says that the wave tackle represents the Yetzirah, but what does it mean? What's this business about the white fire? It means the Yetzirah argues on three grounds that we should listen to him. Number one, he says, I'm older. A person is born with a Yetzirah. They don't fully get a Nefesh HaLekis till they're 13. So, like, I'm the head. I'm the first thing.
Second,
yeah. Number two. So, what do you still believe in? You still believe in the Ebishter? He Rachman al-Aslan divorced us. He left us in Golos. We're growing white and old in Golos. What are you bothering? That's the second argument. And his third argument. His third argument is, okay, so maybe, fine, maybe it's important to do tshuva. Wait till you're old. Wait till you're white-haired. What's the hurry now?
Uh-oh.
So we answer him with a number of things, among others being, we say, Ekiyeh Asher Ekiyeh, again expressing the idea that the Ebishter is with us. Again, expressing the idea that Ebishter is with us in Golos. You think the Ebishter divorced us and left us indefinitely in Golos? Chas v'sholem, Ekiyeh Asher Ekiyeh, the Ebishter is with us all this time in Golos. We're not going to listen to you. And we tell him the name Yud Kei, the Yud Nivra Olam Haba, the Hey Nivra Olam Hazeh. So don't think you came first. The Olam Haba came first, not ahead of you.
And we were
the Yud is Olam Haba, Hey is Olam Hazeh. So that comes first. So we whack him. We whack him with that. And
wake up.
Yeah. And we tell him. And we tell him the one last thing. Sela, there's a Gemara in Brachos that says like this: a person is being tormented by his Yetzirah. What should he do? The ultimate final thing. If you have no, you learn Torah. You learn Torah. Whatever. If none of that helps, and he's still bothering you, Yazdu lo yem hamisa. The Gemara says, remind him that eventually a person is going to pass away after 120. He's going to have to give a din b'cheshbon. And what's a pasuk that expresses that? The word a pasuk in Tehillim, imu b'vavcha mamashka. Shavchem, say in your heart, on your bed, meaning say Kriya Shema with Kavana. And if that doesn't work, V'doimu Selah. Be aware of the time when you're going to be silent after 120, Selah. So therefore, that's the Selah of our Gemara over here, that if you have to, if it really takes that, if the only way to whack that wave and get rid of it is with Selah, fine, that's what you do. So those are the various arguments that you use. He didn't explain all of them, or maybe he did. He didn't explain all of the names, I don't think. He explained maybe the others of them. We'd have to explain like one of the other explanations.
If you go so far as to say the Yitzhahara, if you have to take Malach away, take it?
No. You're telling the Yitzhahara, what are you doing to me? You don't realize that one day I'm gonna pass away and I'm going to be giving a din v'cheshbon in front of the Eibishter, and how embarrassed I'm going to be that I listen to you. Go away. That's Yazkiu Lo Yemamitzvah. Remind him that you
why
yourself.
Why should he care about that?
Because you want me to listen to you. You're claiming that your advice is good for me. I'm not going to listen to you because I remember it. I remember that.
When the Yitzhahara sees that you're not listening to him, he goes away.
Okay. You were asking Yaakov why it says Amen Amen rather than Amen Ve'Amen. I saw yet another interesting explanation from a Rav named Chaim Hirschenson, who wrote a very detailed explanation on this whole thing. I only excerpted tiny bits of it because it was hard to. He says, lived about 100 years ago. He was a Rav in Newark and Hoboken, and I forget where else. Anyway, interesting character. Anyway, where do we find in the what's one place in the Torah where we find in Tanakh where we find Amen Amen? Is in the times of Nehemiah, in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, they brought everybody together, they read to them from the Torah, and then next to the Beis Mikdash, and the people all of a sudden realized how many Averis they were doing, and started doing Tshuva and whatever, and they answered, Amen, Amen. The Pasuk says, they all answered, Amen, Amen, B'moyal Yedeyim. So the Amen, Amen over here represents the idea that we need Tshuva, but we need Torah. We need knowledge of Torah, like they were first getting over there, and that's what's going to save us from these waves.
To what?
That's what's going to save us from these ways. That's what's going to combat the Yitzhahara and then to combat Golos. Yeah, we need knowledge of Torah. Okay. Yet another interesting one is there's a whole group of explanations on many of these stories from Rav Kook. So he has an interesting one on this one. He says like this: We know the fame. We know. Those of us who are familiar with it know that the Goyim, the Christians, have this claim that the Eibishter originally chose us, but then later on, Rahman al-Islam, he rejected us in favor of them. So what do they claim? So they're claiming like this. They are the wave who are trying to destroy us and wean us off Torah and Mitzvah. They come and claim like this. What's this white fire at the head? At the head, at the beginning, sure, Hashem chose you. Showed you white, which represents Chesed, but what was he really doing it for? Just in order to reject you and treat you harshly like fire? So that's the wave with the head of white fire. So how do we counter that? We say, no, you think we're in Golos because the Eibishter rejected us and chose you. Instead, Chas V'Shalom, we're in Golos for two reasons. Number one, the Eibishter wants to show his power, the famous thing that we're in Golos among 70 nations and we still continue to exist. So that represents, so that again, Ethia represents that. And number two, we're in this world for avodas avodorim. We have a world to be turning into a jira b'tachtonim. So therefore, yud kei b'yud nivra olam haba b'hei nivra olam hazeh. So therefore, that's the idea. We're in the world in order to join together olam hazeh and olam haba. The Eibishter is Hashem tzvakos. He rules over everything. And amen, amen, selah. He's faithful for all time in this world and in the next world. And he chose us forever, selah, not like you.
Who said this?
This is Rav Kook says that.
Oh, Rav Kook. Yeah. Oh, he was a Lubavitcher.
He wasn't, actually, but he had...
Okay. He almost was.
All right.
After hearing this.
All right.
And they would believe that
one, okay. One more. We should know not to believe them, but how...
When we tell them...
First of all, it's not the point whether they believe it or not. We have to strengthen ourselves with that. If they accept it, so much the better. But the Iker thing is like the famous thing, you know, when Rashi says at the beginning of Bereshit that, they, you know, if the Goyim claim Lustimatem, and then we answer them that the Eibishter, you go and tell the average Goy at the UN that, is he going to pay attention? No, but we ourselves have to know it, and eventually that'll spill over to them. Okay.
Well, they don't understand it. They're in Galus because we're in Galus.
Oh, okay. All right. One more that I want to say, because I'll tell you, I haven't actually found very much in Chassidus about these stories, which is surprising, I think. But
This next one that I'm going to give, which comes from a sefer called Pella Yoyetz, I think is more of a Chassidish explanation. So I felt that it's worth saying. The word resha, which means the head in our Gemara, also means the source of something.
Right.
We have to realize that after all, okay, we have these waves, we have the golos, we have the etahara, we have the dangerous goyim and all. Where does it all come from? Ultimately, it all comes from Alakos, and it comes from a very high level of Alakos. We know in Chassidus, kala gavoya, yosu yod, mata mata yosu, the higher something is in Kurdish, the further down it comes in this world. So therefore, that white fire is that there's a high level of Alakos that this all is nostalgia from. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid, that's an insurmountable thing.
That's right.
So what do we do? We do have to daven. We do have to daven to get out of Golos and to defeat the Yetzirah. Ultimately, when we daven, and davening can be represented by hitting it with a club, as there's an expression in the Zohar that's brought in many places in the Siddurs, the time of davening is a time of war. So we fight against this wave.
During the tefillah.
During tefillah. And what should it be? When you're davening, it's brought in many places. When you're davening, you shouldn't be davening for yourself. The main thing you should be davening for is that the Eibishter is, that the Shechinah is in Golos. All of our troubles come ultimately from that. So you daven that the Shechinah should be taken out of Golos, and automatically then all the other things that we need to daven for on a daily basis will come true also. So therefore, when we daven, when we're hitting the wave with the club that we're fighting over there in davening, what are we fighting on behalf of? That, again, the Eibishter is with us in Golos, Ekyash Ekyah. That we're fighting on behalf of Yudke, Ki Yaakov Bochal Yudke, that the Lakos is more strongly in us than anywhere else in creation, and therefore that's it, and it's in Golos. That Hashem Tzvokos, again, Goyaleinu Hashem Tzvokos, that Hashem was responsible to take us out of Golos and to take himself out of Golos. And Amen Selah, that this continues in each generation forever until the Gola, and each Amen that we say is actually the word Amen. Actually, it's brought in Sfarim. I think it's even brought in Shulchan Aruch that Amen is a gematria of the two names Havaya and Elikim. So every time we say Amen to a bracha, it's we're acknowledging those two names of the Eibishter. We're acknowledging that Havaya Hu Elikim, that all of the Hester that we see around us is Havaya. And therefore that Havaya Hu Elokim, that all the Tzimtzum and Hester and everything that we see around us is Elokos, because everything is Einod Milavada. And therefore don't be nervous about fight and daven against the waves of the Yetzirah and Golos and all with that in mind.
Then we say that Havaya is the man, I mean, Seder Hishtalshalus.
But that's what does it say in Shari Yichud Ramonah? Ki Havaya Hu Elokim. Realize that the whole Seder Hishtalshalus itself is just a screen over Havaya. That it all comes from the same Shurish. It all comes from the same Shurish. The Tzimtzum is there from our point of view. But
Okay, Elokim is Havaya's.
Havaya is what?
Havaya and Elokim together is
Gematria. Is Gematria Amen, yeah.
Don't we say that Havaya is the Malam is Tere Hishtalshalus and Elokim is within Tere Hishtalshalus?
Indeed, but we also learn in Shari Yichud Ramona that the whole Seder Hishtalshalus represented by the name Elokim ultimately comes from Shem Havaya.
That's what I'm saying.
Ki Shemesh Umogen Havaya Elokim.
Why do we say Havaya is who Elokim is?
Because that's what it means. We have to know that the Elokim of the world around us is really Havaya, that everything is Elokos. And therefore, you see that there are challenges and threats. You see that there were the various explanations of the wave. Realize that those all come from Elokos, and the Eibishter put them there. The Eibishter put them there for you to be able to overcome them, for you to be able to be mevara them.
I like them all. So meaning that when we say Havaye or the king, it really means Havaye is.
It means that the whole Metzius of the world is Havaye. Yeah. Yeah.
It's a Hebrew. Yeah. It's a Hebrew. We would say Elokim Havaya.
Okay. You have to learn Shari Yichud Ramona. You'll see. Okay. Next story.
Yeah. You said about a white. The white. It says that meaning with black on
the white fire on it. It's black fire on white fire. Yeah. It talks about Chassidus, the idea of the white, for example, you have the Loiv and Elyon. You have, for example, the words of the Torah are in black because they're brought down to a level that we can understand. And then you have the white, which is the aspects of Torah that are beyond us even to understand. And therefore, they're just represented by blank space. Yeah. Okay.
Would you read that?
It's a well-known thing. Yeah. Okay. Next. Next story, Omer Rabba, Ishtoli Nechusa Yama. The people who travel on the sea also told me as follows. Between one wave and the next, there are 300 parsa. The room of the gala class may parsi, and the height of each wave is also 300 parsa. Zimna chod have as linen ba'urcha. So one time we were traveling on the road. Why we're saying the road instead of the sea? We'll see soon in the various explanations. The dolinan gala, a wave lifted us up. Ad chazinan be marabate de koch bezuta, until we saw the place of the resting place of a small star, the smallest of the stars. That's how high up the wave threw us, until we're able to see the spot, the place where one of the star, where the smallest of the stars sits.
It's almost rakia.
As a matter of fact, yes, the Rashbam points out that when you get down to it. The rakia is 500, is mahalach chamash meis shana, the 500 years journey from the rakia. We're saying the wave is only 300 parsa tall, which is much less than that. So either he says it means the wave threw us up much higher than its own height, or it means that the heat of the rakia, which we're going to talk about in a second in the Gemara, extends way far down, much until fairly close to the earth. In modern terms, also, I mean, the heat of the atmosphere extends until a couple of dozen miles of the surface. Because the Idolin and Fe, because if we had been lifted up any higher, have Makalin and Mehevle, we would have been burnt by the heat of that star. The Rami Lake, he continues, the Rami Lake Gala Kola Lachavri, the one wave is calling out to the next one. The Rashbam says maybe it doesn't mean the waves per se, maybe it means the Malachim in charge of the waves. Anyway, one calls out to the next. Chaverti, my friend, Shavkat Midi Ba'alma de la Shtapte. Have you left over anything in the world that you haven't washed away? It thought the wave is so high, it must have overflowed the seashore and flooded the world.
Tsunami.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Omalay, so the Dinesi Anov.
The tsunami comes from the bottom of the earth.
Yeah, okay.
And it floods.
Yeah, okay. So have you left over anything that you haven't flooded the Nesi Anov and Ode, which then I'll come and destroy it? Omale, so the other wave answer is no. Chazi Gruta Demarech. Go look at the strength, at the power of your master, the Edishtir. I don't have the power to go anything outside of my boundaries. Meloy Chuta Chola Veloy Avri. There's just one hair's breadth of sand on the seashore, and I can't pass it. The Edishtir doesn't allow me to pass it. Chenema, you have a pasuk. The pasuk in Yirmiyah, Ha'osi loisiru nuum Hashem. The Ebishter says, "Do you not fear me?" Says Hashem. In miponai loisachilu, you're not trembling before me. Asher santi chel gvul layom, that I made the sand a barrier for the ocean. Chok olam v'lo yavrenu, an eternal law that they won't cross it. So therefore, the one wave says, you're thinking that I have such power to be able to destroy the world. No, I'm bound by what the Ebishter says, and the Ebishter says I can't pass.
The sand of the seashore.
Okay.
So we could pass through
like a before 2008. Yeah. Okay. So what is going? Okay. So let's. We're not talking about tsunamis, and they have tsunamis another time also. We're talking about under normal circumstances. Okay. So what's going on over here? Let's start with Marsha, as we usually do. He says like this: the waves again represent the Rishoyim that threaten us. What does it mean? We say the distance between the waves is 300 parsa is like this. An average person can walk 10 parasa in a day. So 300 parasa represents a 30-day trip. 30 days is how long each mazel runs. You have 12 mazels. Each one runs for about 30 days. It represents the idea that each rosha has his own mazel. For example, Paro's mazel was Tleh. That's why the Eved Shadavka took us out of Mitzrayim in the month of Tleh to show that Paro has no power against the Eved Shadavka. Nebuchadnezzar's mazel was Aryeh, that's why he destroyed the Beis Mikdash in the mazel of Aryeh and Av, and so forth. So each Rosha has his own mazel, and therefore can be represented as 300 parasa apart. What's the height of the wave is 300. That wave specifically refers to Malchus Edrei, the Golos that we're in now, which that one has lasted much longer than any other Golos. So therefore the one wave that we're saying that's 300 parasa tall represents the length of the Golos of Edrei. Because that one is the largest and then longest lasting of all of them. Now, what happened? Way back when Esav met Yaakov in Parshas Vayishlach, afterwards, after they finished with their meeting, Esav says, "Nisa v'neilecha v'elcha v'megna." Let's travel together and I'll be equal to you.
Yeah, right.
And the Gemara says, actually, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, that says that there was a period of time during the time of the Second Beis Mikdash when the Romans decided to join forces with the Jewish people. They said, fine, you sometimes we'll provide the kings and you'll provide the governors. Sometimes the other way around. We'll have a co-equal kingdom. So that's what it means. The Gemara says that we're lifted up by the wave means that Edom offers to lift us up to that level. But on the other hand, we realize that's dangerous. If we're lifted too high, we could get burned, as we said.
Are they interested
in that's the thing. We realize that that's dangerous to allow for this kind of thing. In fact, Yaakov himself says, "He said, no, Yavo na adoni lifnei avdo. You pass ahead in front of me. I'll go at my pace. I don't want to join forces. I don't want to become part of your. I don't want to become an equal member of your kingdom." So what happens? What's the small star over here? Well, the pasuk tells us that Edom is, in a certain sense, the smallest of all the nations. Hine katan nesaticha bagoyim. The pasuk says Edom, the Ebishta said, is the smallest and weakest of all the nations. How did they become powerful? Because we did Averus, and therefore that gave them power they shouldn't have. That's why they're represented by a small star. The smallest of the stars is the mazel of Esau. But what happens? That small star turns out to be the size of the area where did I skip? Yeah, I skipped a line. I skipped a half a line of the Gemara over here. Actually, we said that he was lifted up to the place of a small star. It looked like the space where you could plant 40 measures. The Rashbam says it means kur of mustard seed. Mustard seeds are tiny. You need a very large. You need a lot of them go into one kur. So an area where you plant 40 solid mustard seeds is quite a large area. Okay, in terms of the mashal, the Marsha says, mustard is bitter stuff. Therefore, it represents the 40 saw of mustard, and scattered represents all the tzaras that have been scattered throughout our history. But the fact of the matter is, we would have, if we had joined with them and allowed them to lift us up like that, we would have been completely destroyed in Golos Chas V'Shalom. Ultimately, what happens? One wave calls to the next, meaning each Rasha figures, I have the way to do it. I have the way to destroy the Jewish people. Each one never learns from the previous one that it doesn't work. But after all, even they end up having to admit, each one, as they get defeated, realizes that the Eibishter runs the world, the Eibishter protects us, and even a hair's breadth of sand on the seashore, meaning the tzaddikim, that protect the Jewish people and prevent the goyim from washing us away completely. Okay, that's explanation number one. The Vilna Gaon, again, gives a different explanation on it. Again, he says it refers of the story. Each of them is going to be an explanation. We're going to have a number of explanations on each story. Yeah. Okay. He says like this. Again, like in the previous story, he says that the waves are the Yetzirah. So the distance between the waves is how long each type of Yetzirah has power. There's like a new Yetzirah each month. So again, 300 powers to represent the month for the same reason as before. So what happens now, the height of the wave is 300 also because the more a person allows the Yetzirah to gain power, the greater it becomes. So therefore, if a person ends up listening to the Yetzirah throughout that entire month, it becomes 300 powers of Torah. Okay, so what happens, the Gemara says, we're walking on the road. Now you notice, not saying we were in the water. We're saying we were walking on the road, meaning a person who he'd been a sailor, he'd been sunk in the sea of Olam Hazeh. Now he decides, you know what, I got to start doing tshuva. I got to start going on the right path. He starts doing. The problem is that then what does the Yetzirah do? He doesn't come to try and flood him. The Yetzirah then tries to convince him, tries to make him into a Baal Gaiva. Look what a tzaddik you are. You're doing tshuva. You're becoming a good guy. So therefore he lifts him up and starts making him feel Gaiva dick. So what happens? He ends up being by one of the small stars, which he sees as being the size of an area of 40 saw of mustard. 40 saw is a sheer mitzvah. The sheer mikvah. Why the sheer mikvah 40 saw? Because that's the volume of the human body. That's the amount of volume that a person needs in order to tovel in. One by one by three amas, 40 saw. So what happens? The person imagines himself as a tzaddik. He's like one of the stars, and he imagines himself as whole metzius is now tota and mustard. Because like how do you make mustard edible? You have to crush it. So he imagines that he's already gotten himself to the point that I've crushed my yetzahara, whatever. And look what it is. And
I'm
a tzaddik gomer. Maybe not gomer, but whatever. So what happens though? We're saying if I'd been lifted any higher, I would have been burnt. Why? Because burning is anger. A person is gaivadik, and eventually people don't pay attention to him, and he starts getting angry. So what happens then? One wave calls out to the next. Did you leave anything that was not washed away?
meaning each month Yetzirah type of Yetzirah says, like, what is there already left for me to destroy in a person? You already have accomplished everything. But the answer, so what do we answer? That no, the waves are stopped by the sand. Like the Maharsha said, sand represents tzaddikim. And the Eibishter says, look, what do you mean? Ha'oisi leitziro, ha'itochen, you don't fear the Eibishter and you don't do what you're supposed to do. You listen to the Yetzirah. You allow yourself to become a Baal Gaiva. Look at the tzaddikim who are like sand. That they don't even give the Yetzirah an inch. They don't even give him a hair's breadth to overcome them at all. They keep them away entirely. Learn from what the sand does to the waves and be like that rather than allowing it to lift you up and make you into a Baal Gaiva and make you.
If you're talking to Yerusha Shemin, if you're the Shemin, it's just about God, it's a Mita.
But what's the Lashon? A person who's Baal Gaiva, David says, it ain't any Bahu Yechol and Lodur. That he and I can't live in the same world. But yeah, he is in a certain sense denying and not fearing the Eidosh. Yeah. Okay. Yet another one, actually, is the Erlolos Ephraim. The Ola Sephraim says that, again, that the waves mean the goyim, like Marsha says. He says what it means is that the Eivishter provides us a break between one wave and the next. That's the 300 parasa that we mentioned in our Gemara. 300 parasa between one wave and the next. The Eivishter gives us a break between one major wave of persecution and the next. Why 300 parasa? Because we have Torah, Avodah, and Milas Chasadim. Each one of them can be represented by 100. Torah is represented by 100. He goes into a whole thing over there. You have Chamishim Sharei Bina and 32 levels of Chochma, and I forget what else he adds together to each 100. Avodah is 100 brachos every day. Gemilas Chasadim is you open up your hand, you kaf a parseloni, kaf is a gematria 100. So each one of them represents 100, so therefore the combination of them together is 300. And they get their pamphlet. When we slacken off in Torah, Avodah, Gemilas Chasadim, then the waves start becoming taller and taller. Therefore each wave ends up being 300. That's what he said. I saw another point about that. This business about there being a break between one wave of persecution and the next. A contemporary person, or a Bechav, her name is. He's a Rav at YU. He points out that actually, if you look in Jewish history since the Korban, you generally find that the major disasters of Jewish history tend to be about 300 years apart. You have the aftermath of the Churban, the Xerus of Hadrian and whatever, about 300 years, and sorry, Rogi Malchus, about 300 years after that, you have severe persecutions in Babel, about 300 years after that, you have the beginning of the Karayim, and so forth, about every 300 years until the most recent one being the Holocaust. So that's the 300 of our Gemara, he says. A couple of other quick things, and then we got to break. 300 years before Xerus Tapata. Okay. A couple of other quick things is the Rashbam had said, you know, the wave is only 300 parasa tall, but it's throwing you up all the way until close to the stars, which are Mahalach Kamash Me'astrana. So it means it represents the idea, he says, that sometimes we find with us Jewish people that when we have Gashmiistic greatness, sometimes it ends up causing a much bigger collapse in Ruchnius, and vice versa. When we're really bad off in Gashmius, it brings us to great heights in Ruchnius.
Was that the
reason
why Napoleon
and Alfred? That's one thing of Napoleon and Alfred, indeed. The Alfred Eben knew that's what Napoleon is doing. Yeah, today's how you say. Ruchnius. Well, Yiddish Gashmius is Ruchnius, yeah. But they're on the other
side.
Yeah. Okay.
The richest.
Right.
The Jew is the children.
Is Torah and Mike and Tovim, yeah. Okay.
Grandchildren.
Yeah. Okay. One more interesting one, by the way, is that yet another guy who wrote it. Yeah, we're gonna.
Yeah.
Okay. You know what? Okay, fine. We'll finish over here. We'll continue tomorrow. Thank you
very much.